Turn to Psalm 7, and Anna is going to come and read that for us.
Psalm chapter 7. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me, you have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you, over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to the integrity that is in me. O, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High.
Both of these thoughts come from the introduction, the introductory words to the psalm. Look at it with me at the beginning of Psalm 7. A Shigayon of David, I think that may be how it's pronounced, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. Now, two things about this introduction. The term Shigayon is used only twice in the Bible. It's used here in Psalm 7 and again in Habakkuk chapter 3. On both occasions, it is obviously a musical term specifically connected to singing, a Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord. But scholars think that it may also refer to a specific type of music, perhaps a genre, a type of music and singing which is born out of deep emotion, either from experiencing great joy and pleasure, or in contrast to that, as here in Psalm 7, great trouble and danger. So let us keep this idea of deep emotion in mind as we go through this psalm tonight. The other thing from this introduction is the occasion which prompted the psalm to be written. A Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. Now, this Cush be that Cush had a loyalty to Saul because of their kinship, being from the same tribe. He had probably accused David of treason against Saul and saw David as a threat to King Saul. Whatever he had said caused David a great deal of pain and deep, painful emotion, because although he was indeed chosen by God to become king of Israel, he never sought to overthrow Saul, and indeed had spared Saul's life on two occasions that we know of. So the charges were false, but they were hurtful to David. And they weren't only accusations, there was also a very real threat to David's life from this man. His life was in real danger. He was a wanted man. And this too we should bear in mind as we study this psalm tonight. I've called this psalm "The Man with Confidence in God." So let's begin by looking at the first two verses, which tell us that David's only refuge is God. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. David begins with what he knows to be true. He doesn't know how things are going to develop. He doesn't know how his enemies may carry out their threats. He does know that they are as dangerous to him as a lion, and that this danger is not just to his body, but also in a sense to his soul. Left to their own devices, he fears that his enemies, figuratively, will tear his soul apart. What he also knows is that no one can deliver him from this danger other than God himself. And that's the great and certain truth he holds on to. So he begins, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Now there is an intensity in these words. And the Message Bible paraphrase version tries to capture this intensity like this. God, God, I am running to you for dear life. The chase is wild. If they catch me, I am finished, ripped to shreds by foes as fierce as lions. In this desperate circumstance, David runs to the only place with a capital P, the only one with a capital O that he can be sure of. He runs to the Lord for refuge and for deliverance. He puts his whole trust, he commits his whole life, his whole set of circumstances to the care, the power, and the love of the one true God. He has no grounds for confidence in anyone else. In his extremity, God is his only hope. Now, this paints such a clear picture of the desperate circumstance that every single person is in without God's salvation. Not only are we in danger of judgment from God because of our sin, but we are in danger from the enemy of our soul, Satan himself. Hear what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5. Be watchful, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We too, just as David did, have a lion looking to attack us. And very significantly, that same passage in 1 Peter 5 also exhorts us to cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And this is the very thing that David is doing in this psalm. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Without salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in mortal danger. If we do not put our trust in Christ to deliver us from the penalty of our sin, we are without hope. Ephesians chapter 2 says it like this. You are, Paul writes, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. I wonder, are you casual about these things? Are you careless about the well-being of your soul? Please don't be. This is serious. In fact, it doesn't get more serious than this. Your eternal destiny rests on your standing before God through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. Run to him for refuge and for salvation. There is no salvation in any other. The second thing we see in this psalm, we read about in verses 3 to 5, David's earnest plea of innocence. Let me read the verses to you again. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. David has a clear conscience with regard to the accusations of treason made against him. As we already alluded to, he has twice spared Saul's life when he had opportunity to kill him, so he confidently makes his appeal to God. If I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil, then let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. David knows that he is, in fact, innocent. But this situation surely reminds us that innocence cannot shield us from the slander of wicked people. Innocence cannot shield us from the slander of wicked people. Too often there are those who attribute evil intentions to well-meaning people. David had carefully avoided any appearance of rebellion against Saul, but even this could not protect him from lying tongues. Charles Spurgeon has this to say about these verses. As shadows follow substance, envy pursues goodness. It is only at fruit-laden trees that people throw stones. If we would live without being slandered, we must wait until heaven. Sinners will not speak well of saints. For ourselves, as Christians, we need to be careful not to rush to believe rumours and stories which sometimes arise around gracious people. We need to be wise. We need to be discerning. We need to guard our tongues. If there are genuine issues and concerns, we need to be diligent and careful in how we deal with these things. Remember the words of Scripture in the Epistle of James. Very powerful words. The tongue, he writes, is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. One other thing, little thing, but significant thing before we move on to the next section. You may have noticed at the end of verse 5, the word Selah or Selah appears. Now, this is an important word in the Psalms. The word occurs 74 times in the Bible, and yes, I have counted them. 71 of these in the Psalms, and three times more in the prophecy of Habakkuk. It is a word which no one fully understands and which is never ever translated in any Bible version. This occurrence in Psalm 7 is the sixth time we have come across it already in our evening studies in the Psalms. Most commentators agree that it is probably a musical term or a term used in the context of music, and that it probably means pause and consider. Think about what you've just read, because it's worthy of your close attention. Now, why did David put it here? Exactly what he wants his readers to pause and consider, we can't be certain of. But the message of the first five verses is surely worth our time to think about. There is no hope for David or for us except in God. And there is a great blessing in having a clear conscience before God, because we belong to him and Christ has purged our sins. Moving on, the next heading I have is David's confidence in the God of justice. Let me read to you from verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to the integrity that is in me. O, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts. O righteous God, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Here in these solemn verses, we see clearly that God is a God of justice and judgment. David has no qualms about describing God in this way. It may seem harsh to our sensitive 21st century ears, but what David is saying about God is true. He will judge the wicked. If they do not repent, they will be condemned. He will also save the upright in heart because they have repented and because he is a righteous God. That is, he will always do what is right and what is just. David is very bold in asking the Lord to judge the wicked. Verse 6, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. But he is also confident in asking the Lord to judge him personally. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Why does he have this confidence? It's because his testimony is this: my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. And he knows that God is a righteous judge who will not condemn those whose trust is in him. It's very interesting that we see this subject again tonight, the subject of God's justice and judgment. In our morning studies in Amos, both Alan last Sunday and Peter this morning have addressed this matter, because Amos speaks much about God's judgment. God hates injustice, and he is a God of judgment. And here it is again before us tonight in Psalm 7. The matter of God's justice and judgment is a very important one. All of us human beings have an innate sense of justice. All of us want to see justice done, but ultimately, only Christianity deals with the massive problems of injustice in our world. We see so much every day of what is obviously wrong in this world, in our newspapers, in our TV screens, all the various forms of social media. We see crimes of all sorts, child abuse, trafficking, cruelty, unfair treatment, exploitation, corruption, genocide, and on and on and on. And many people who commit such sins seem to live and prosper in spite of their wrongdoing. And we instinctively know that they ought to be punished for these things, that they should be brought to justice, and yet so often they aren't. They can live their lives, and sometimes very comfortable lives, and die without justice ever having been done. History is littered with the most unspeakable of crimes against humanity, and many of the perpetrators of these atrocities were never brought to justice. Well, Christianity has something hugely important to say about this. God is a God of justice. The Bible states this over and over again. Sometimes the outworking of God's justice is seen at least in part in this life, and sometimes it isn't. But we must never make the mistake of thinking that justice will never be done. The Bible teaches that there is a day of reckoning to come. It speaks about Judgment Day, not as a Hollywood movie might portray it, but as a terrifying reality, which will most certainly happen. Jesus Christ is God's appointed judge of all the earth, and he will sit in judgment on every one of us and will dispense true, perfect, and eternal justice. Here are the words of the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Justice will be done. This life is not the only place where it may happen, even if only in part. True, eternal justice will be done and will be seen to be done. And Christianity addresses and deals with the massive problem of injustice which spans all the generations of humanity. Now, this, of course, ought to challenge us all, because it's not only those who have committed the most horrendous crimes who will receive justice. For all of us have sinned against God, and we too will receive the due reward for our misdeeds unless we have found forgiveness through repentance from our sin and faith in Jesus Christ, who died for us. Let me read to you from verse 12 of our psalm. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. This too surely deserves a Selah, doesn't it? A pause and consider. Finally, David's praise to the righteous God. Verse 17. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. David has come to the end of his psalm, his Shigayon. He has prayed with all the earnestness and emotion which his life-threatening circumstances deserve. He has thrown himself on the mercy of God. He has committed himself to trust in the one who is absolutely trustworthy, who is completely just and righteous, and now he brings the praise of his heart to his God. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness. He hasn't yet received an answer to his prayers, but his confidence in the Most High God is such that it brings out this heart cry of thanksgiving. He is confident. He is a man confident in God. But there may be even more than this in David's praise to God. Is it just possible that he is praising God not just during his time of trial and not just for the hope and the belief that God will bring him through it, but he's actually praising God for the trial, for the testing, for this deep, painful emotion that he feels? Is it possible that he's also praising God for that? Would that be a right and a godly thing to do? Well, I suggest that it is. Hard though it may be to be thankful for difficulties, and counterintuitive for us to feel thankful in times of danger, there is good scriptural ground for doing and feeling exactly that. Think of these verses. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We rejoice in our sufferings. James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. And then Acts chapter 5. And when they had called in the apostles, this was the council of the Jews, when they'd called in the apostles, they beat them and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they, the apostles, left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Rejoicing in sufferings, rejoicing in trials, rejoicing in dishonor for Christ's name. So we come to the end of our brief study of Psalm 7, David's Shigayon, born out of deep emotion from his experience of intense trouble and danger. His one and only refuge was God, his earnest and sincere plea of innocence to God, his total confidence in the justice of God, and his overflowing praise to the one true God. May that same faithful, forgiving, righteous God be the subject of our praises in every circumstance of our lives. May the Lord grant to us the gracious help of the Holy Spirit, as he has done to his saints throughout the generations, to trust, honour, and praise him through all our days and in every circumstance of life. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant David. We thank you how you used him so wonderfully and continue to use him to this day. We trust that we have not abused his psalm tonight, but that we have taken from it what you would have us learn from it this evening. And so we pray once again, Heavenly Father, as has surely been the emphasis of all of our thoughts and deliberations tonight, that for all of us, we will know that God is our only refuge and we will flee to you, Father, through the Lord Jesus. We pray that we might be able in Christ, clothed with Christ's righteousness, to be able to stand innocent before you on that day. We thank you, Father, that in your justice and righteousness, if we are in Christ, you will not condemn us on that day, because you will see us in Christ himself. And we pray indeed, Father, that you will give us your gracious help, that we might praise you in every circumstance of our lives, from this day forth and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.